Psalm 119, and we begin reading at verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I take the sacred desk this morning and preach to you from this text on the good of affliction. The Lord deals with His people, and for this we must be humbly thankful. Our text tells us that in His dealings with His people, He's good. The psalmist encourages himself, as he often does, with the Word of God and with the dealings of God in our text, for it says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. We learn in this text that our Lord's dealings with us, even in adversity, are praiseworthy. God never does anything in the life of His people, nor does He allow anything to be done in the life of His people that is not praiseworthy. Now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in the full pardon and the forgiveness of your sins, I pray that you might know Him. I pray that you might could have a relationship with Him and come to understand that the God in which I serve is a God that loves His people and has their best interest at heart, even when they go through times of great difficulty and great trial. I am a testimony that God loves His people and that God deals with His people. I'm a testimony to that. And I'm a testimony to the fact that God can give you great faith and great serenity in the midst of great trouble and tribulation. I'm a testimony of that fact today. I stand before you as a testimony that God is real. And I praise my God today like I praised Him 5 weeks ago when I knew nothing was going to happen. You know, when the days unfold and things begin to happen in your life that you're not expecting, it causes great grief at times. And I can tell you I had sorrow mingled with joy. I cried a lot and prayed a lot. And all those things are good. But I can tell you this about God. God is real. And God is good. And the text says, and I believe the Word of God, I believe the Word of God more than I believe my own words. And I believe the Word of God more than I believe the liar or the devil. I believe the Word of God. And God deals with us, as He says in the text, according to His Word. God deals with us, and His Word is real. And the way He deals with us is always in relationship to how He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and having a personal relationship with Him and knowing Him and knowing Him more than I've known Him ever before is a great consolation to me, your speaker this morning. So he makes a confession, and that confession is that the Lord is good and that His dealings are good and that he wants to learn from the Lord's dealings with him. It should be the desire of every child of God to stop and consider. You know, Ecclesiastes teaches us that when you're in prosperity, be joyful, but when adversity comes, it says, consider. Stop and consider. You know, we live in a world that's very fast-paced and rushed. And a lot of times we don't consider. We don't consider our mortality. Now, I consider my mortality, but I have considered it more this last week than I have in greater depth. I told you I can preach on death, but, you know, preaching and practicing and preaching and knowing and preaching and feeling and preaching and doing are two different things. But I have great consolation that what we preached is true because we have God's word for it. The Bible says, and he makes another confession here, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes. So again, he says, I'm in the wrong and God's in the right. And you can understand this, beloved, as a child of God, that God is always right. He's never in the wrong. And someone said to me on the phone, they said, someone said to him, and he said to me, how could such things happen to Brother Shepherd? Well, I told him, when you talk to whoever that was, you tell him that Brother Shepherd's a sinner. Saved by God's grace, but a sinner nevertheless. And that all that we get that's good from the hand of God, we don't deserve. Jacob was very careful to say whenever the enemy was approaching, and he was fearing for his life, and he wrestled with the Lord all night long, and the Lord, more importantly, wrestled with him all night, as that's what the text says. We say he wrestled with the Lord, but the text says the Lord wrestled with him, and there's a big difference there. Because all we can do is hold on, you know, when he's wrestling with us. And he did. But here's one thing. He was fearful, and he cries to the Lord, and he says that I'm not worthy of the least. That's the small ones. The least of thy tender mercies. It is the proud and the haughty and the high-necked and the stubborn who believe that they deserve what they have in this life and that they deserve blessing and that they deserve health when they have sinned against such a holy God as we serve. But God is merciful. Amen. And God is good. And God is good to his servants. And our text says, and I say with the psalmist, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. The Lord does have dealings with his people. And this should cause us to have great joy in our heart that the Lord is mindful of us and that he cares enough about us to move upon us and to deal with us and to cause us to examine ourselves. The bed of affliction should be a time of self-examination. We should examine and want to. And we should not only examine ourselves, but we should want God to examine us. As the psalmist also says in another place, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Search me. God, search me. Whatever it takes, search me that I might confess and be like thee. That's the idea of that psalm. And so it is, beloved, that God's people want God to deal with them. It is the lost, beloved, that die in their sin that God just leaves them to themselves. It is like that man that was full of demons when Jesus came along and the demons cried out, leave us alone, leave us alone. You speak like demons when you say, I just want to be left alone. God can leave you alone. God can leave you alone in your misery. He can leave you alone in your bitterness. He can leave you alone, but that's not what you need, beloved. You need him to draw you near. You need to know him and fear him. And God can deal with us and does deal with us, and we should be thankful that he doesn't just let us have our way all the time. The Bible says over in the Psalms in Psalm 8, and I'll come back there, but in Psalm 8 and verse 3 it says, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Man thinks he's so great and so big, he can conquer the world. But the psalmist, as he considers, you know, the problem is we don't meditate enough. We don't consider reality as it is. We are, You know, that little globe that we're sitting on, this ball of dust that we walk upon, is such a minute place in God's great economy. In the vastness of His universe, in the stars and the moon, and in the vastness of the galaxies, and the expanse of that wonderful place that the naked eye cannot even see. And then there's a little speck that God placed us on. And on that speck, there are little specks. And you're one of the little specks on a little speck in a great big vastness. And the psalmist says, when I consider that, and he didn't even have a telescope to look through. But he looked out upon the starry night as he would tend to his sheep. And he saw that and reflected as his fathers had done. And he went out in the field to meditate. And he meditates upon the greatness of God. And he comes to this conclusion. What is man? That thou art mindful of him. What did it, God would even be mindful of us? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. God visits us. Oh, the blessing to know that God visits us. I had a lot of folks visit me in the hospital, which I'm very grateful for. But I had someone visit me there. Oh, my beloved. I had someone visit me there that visited me often. And he probed me and talked with me and questioned me and examined me. And I'm not talking about doctors. I'm talking about our Lord. And what am I that he would visit me? But he did. And he has dealt well with me. It is a wonderful thought that God deals with us. The Lord is always fair in his dealings with us. And by that I mean that he does what's right. Our text says in Psalm 119 and verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. The Lord doesn't go against his word. He's not going to, you know, kind of catch up with us and catch us by surprise. His word is there, and he's faithful to that word. And whatever the Lord sees fit to do, this preacher believes, because the Word of God has taught me, that he does well. You know, when Satan came to tempt Job, and you can read it in the book of Job, and you know how much I preached. Man, I preached on affliction in this place so much, and trials and tribulations, and Job. Poor old Job. When Satan was going to and fro to see who he might get a hold of, he considered Job, and the Lord asked him, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I've considered him, but you got it all fenced up, hedged up. I can't get to him. But if you'll do this to him, he'll curse you to your face. And as I've told you so many times, Satan does not know the power of God's grace, because Job, in all of his difficulty, he never cursed the Lord. He cursed his day, the day that he was born, but he never cursed his God. And by God's grace, sustaining grace, neither shall I. God is fair. He does well in his dealings. I told my children, you know, when you're bad off like I was, I didn't know if I'm even going to get out of the hospital. I don't even know today what's going to transpire, or what's in me, or what the Lord's healed me of, or what. I don't know any of that. I just know I'm here today. Because that's all you have. Right. Is today, right now, this moment, here. It's all you have. But I told my children, I want them to hear this again from the pulpit, that no matter what transpires in the days ahead, and if the Lord were to take me, and I don't know that he will, and I'm not saying that he is, and I'm not giving up that he will. No, So don't say, well, preachers, he's just ready to want us to die. Well, of course I want to die. Everybody, I mean, I'm a straight betwixt too, having a desire to part be with Christ, which is far better. I'm ready to leave this place. But Paul says, he goes on to say that there's some things that are more needful. But I don't want my children, if the Lord were to take me, I wouldn't want them to become bitter at the Lord. Don't you become bitter at the Lord, because the Lord does well. He's good. He loves me more than you love me. More than I love myself. We love ourselves in an inordinate way. He loves us in a saving way. But in the Psalm, Psalm 18 and verse 30, Psalm 18 and verse 30, the scripture says there this: as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler. A buckler is a defense. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. He is my buckler. He's my defense. He's my weaponry against Satan and his attacks. God is good. And then also in our text we find that sometime God deals with us. Not only does He deal with us, and He does deal with us, and praise God when He does, when He convicts us of our sin and He shows us our need of Him. What a wonderful thing it is for God to deal with you that way. We have folks in this building this morning who the Lord has, in the last few years, has saved, delivered them from themselves and the way they were headed. And that is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And even though they struggled and had great times of depression and doubt and didn't know what the Lord was doing, what a wonderful thing that God would see fit to touch them and deal with them. God's dealt with me in those ways. But sometimes He deals us in the ways of affliction. That's what our text is speaking of here in Psalm 119. He says in verse 67, before I was afflicted. And then in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is important for you to see, as a psalmist saw, that your afflictions are good for you. Listen, beloved, we resist that. We don't want to be pressed down. That's what the word afflict means, to be brought low, to be humble. We don't want that. But it's good for us. It's good for the Lord to put us in positions where we can see in reality that there's no way out but Him. There's no other help but Him. So He brings us to places and He allows, and I believe that sometime He does it, sometime He allows it. I'm not getting onto that great theological discussion about that this morning, but sometime the scripture presents Him as doing it. Sometime it presents Satan as doing it. Sometime it presents ourselves as doing it. But in it all, because He has His hand on the throttle, because He is the sovereign of the universe, because there is nothing out of His control, even evil, God does all things well. And He works it all to the believer's good. To be dealt with is a wonderful thing. And we learn through experience, and we need to be taught. And so I have three things this morning on this good of affliction. First of all, I want us to notice that it is teaching. Second, it is proving. And thirdly, it is moving. Those are some things that I want to leave you with this morning. First of all, affliction is good because it is teaching. The Lord uses the tool of affliction to teach us vital truths about Himself and about ourselves. It is true, beloved, that you can only know God in truth. You know, a lot of people say they know God, but you can only know God in truth as He reveals Himself. How many times have I said that? I believe that is the revelation of God. You can only know Him in truth as He reveals Himself. And one way that He reveals Himself is through the work of affliction. This is one way that God says, "Here am I." It is one way where God says, "I'm in your life. I'm dealing with you. Look at me. Listen to me." God works in this area of affliction. And some of the best lessons about the Lord Himself are learned through affliction. There are some examples in the Scripture, and one of them is Jonah. Jonah learned the lesson of salvation through affliction in a whale's belly. He learned, of course, as we have been taught, that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah was a renegade man of God. He was a man of God. He was called of God, and he was sent of God, but he rebelled against God. And you can read the whole story there of Jonah in the book of Jonah. And you can read how that God revealed Himself to Jonah and how God commissioned Jonah, and then how Jonah says, "No, I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm going to do this over here." And he goes down into Tarshish. He tries to flee the Lord from the Lord, tried to hide out from the Lord, as if you could hide out from the omniscient, omnipresent God, the Bible. But he does it. That's what the text says. You can read it. We studied it very recently. And he tries to hide out from God. And God teaches Jonah this very lesson. And that is that, Jonah, it's not about you. He wanted Jonah to go preach to a people, a wicked people, very wicked people. People that history tells us they would bury people alive up to their neck and let them die there in the hot sun. People that would do awful things to pregnant women. And it's just awful. The Assyrians were very wicked. The Babylonians were very wicked people. And not only were they wicked, but they were wicked to Jonah's people. They were the ISIS of the day. And Jonah was to go preach to them. And Jonah says, "I'm not going to go." Now, he didn't say it like that, but he said it like we do, with his actions. And he went down on a run from the Lord. And the Lord brought all nature to force and sent a storm. And that storm sent a lost man, captain of a ship, down to the hull where Jonah was sleeping. And he says, "Why sleepest thou? Awake!" He'll try to awake him from his stupor. And God's people can be in a stupor, and God sends all kinds of ways and means to awake us out of our sleep. He even uses lost people along the way to do that, as he did with Jonah. Oh, sleeper. And Jonah arose and said, "I'm the one. I just want to die." So they threw him overboard. But he is not going to get out that easy. So the Lord had prepared a great... It's all in the Lord's plan. He had prepared a great fish. He swallowed up Jonah. So I don't believe that. It don't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it. It's true. Amen. God doesn't depend upon you for His stories that He tells us. Anyway, old Jonah comes along and he goes down in the sea, and he gets all wrapped up in the sea. And God prepared a fish for Jonah and just swallowed him up. And after he was there a little while, floating around in that fish's belly, that whale's belly, when he came to his senses and he cried out to God, at the end of that passage there, after he confesses to God's goodness and confesses to God's dealings with him, he comes to this statement, and that is this truth, the salvation's of the Lord. That's what he learned. He learned salvation is not based on what you do, Jonah, or what you want done. Salvation is based upon what I want done. And you're going to go preach. And so that old fish spit him up on the shore. And Jonah went on in and did what he was told to do. And in the end, Jonah didn't like it too much. But that's all right too. God's will was accomplished in purpose. So we learn some things about God and God's sovereignty and God's workings and salvation. David learned to trust God over in Psalm 142. We learn some things about God, that we can trust Him when everything else falls around us. And Saul was king, and David had been anointed king, and God was going to put David on the throne, and Saul was after David's life. And not only was he after David's life, but the whole country was, as it were, looking for David. And God hid David away in a cave. And in Psalm 142, we read of what transpires there in the confession that David makes in Psalm 142 and verse 1. And I cried in the Lord. It was the prayer he prayed in the grave. I cried in the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. He was overwhelmed. And God's people. I want you to stop here for a moment. God's people can be overwhelmed by their circumstances and things going on in their life. And David was. But he did something about it. He didn't wallow in it. He cried to the Lord in it. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge fell me. No man cared for my soul. There was nobody to care for David. You know, I've been in a strait, but I've had a lot of care. But David, and I have felt like I've had a lot of care. I'm not even to this point. I thank God for that. I've preached Wednesday night about Job. I'll come back here. I'm just chasing a rabbit. Just wait with me just a minute. Job had everything that he had stripped from him. First of all possessions, his children, his prestige in society, it all taken in a day. He still had his health. Till the Lord began to deal with him again. And Satan says, you take his life away and he'll curse you. And he told Satan, well, you can touch him, but you can't have his life. And Satan did. Touched his health. Took that away. I'm not even there yet. I still got my family. Still got my house. Got a little bit of possessions I have in the bank. I'm not even as far off as Joe. And you aren't either, see? We get down in the pity pot and we say, oh me, oh me, oh me. And we can't see any way out. It's because we don't worship God. We don't love God. We don't believe that God is dealing with us. When Job had it lost, he didn't run from God. He didn't blame God. He turned to God. He worshiped God. That's what the text says. He bowed down and worshiped God and said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A child of grace, sustained by grace, can do that. David's in a cave. And nobody to help him. But God. Then Job, in Job 13, he learned he could trust the Lord even in death. After the Lord had touched his life, or at least Satan had, and the Lord allowed that. In Job 13. Can you say this morning? Now I can tell you, I can say this morning. I don't know what the Lord will do with me. But I can say it this morning. My wife can verify this has been my attitude. I can say it this morning. I'm not saying it for fluff. I'm not saying it for emphasis. I'm saying it because I know it's real. In Job 13, and verse 13, it says, hold your peace. He's got all these people telling him. He's got his three friends that are, you know, running around in circles telling him all kinds of things that's not so. When he says, hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak. Let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? You think that I am going to take my life and put it in my hand and decide about this matter? Of course not. I don't have the ability. I'll make the wrong decision. I'll make the wrong move. And then he says this. I'll tell you who my hands are in. My life's in. He says, though he the Almighty. That's who he's talking about, God. As a matter of fact, that expression Almighty is used 50 times in the Scriptures, and 30-something of those are in the book of Job. The Almighty, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Not just him, but in. See, that's where the safety is. It's in him. I will trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. See, beloved, if you don't trust the Lord, you have nothing. You don't trust the Lord, there's no way out. You don't trust in the Lord, there's no remedy. So we're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to be slain one day. I'm going to be slain one day. But the difference, beloved, to where we go and the difference to how things turn out is whose hands we're in. He could learn to trust in death. Affliction's teaching. It teaches us about the Lord. It teaches us about ourselves. In Psalm 7 and verse 9. Psalm 7 and verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reigns. In death, God, in the things that we have and that we're dealing with this morning, the psalmist comes to this conclusion, and that is that the Lord tries the reins. Let me read that again, verse 9. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. He puts them to the test. Our innermost being he puts to the test. He teaches us about ourselves. He teaches us. He tries us. He teaches us how much our faith needs to be increased. When you go through the affliction, you learn about whether you have faith or not. You also learn how weak or strong your faith is. The Bible speaks about, over and over again in the New Testament, it speaks about little faith, weak faith, strong faith. What kind of faith you got this morning? Affliction will temper your faith. Affliction teaches us the weakness of our mortality, our flesh. It is easy, beloved. I say this kind of with mixed emotion. It is easy, or it should be easy, to serve God when everything is going our way. Of course, you know what happens usually when everything's going their way, they kind of slack up. But affliction teaches us the need of mortification. And to serve God no matter what. There's more that could be said, but I want to move on to proving. It's teaching, it's proving. Affliction's good because it proves our salvation. In our text, in Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then it goes on to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The rod of affliction will cause the erring child to return. If you're here this morning and the Lord has dealt with you or is dealing with you, and there are different reasons for affliction this morning, I understand not every affliction is because of personal sin. But if God is dealing with you, The fact is that the purpose, Satan's purpose in dealing with you is to get you to deny the Lord and to curse God and to curse your day and to curse the things around you and to hate your life. And to, God doesn't work that way. If you curse God and curse your day and curse what's going on in your life, that's a work of Satan, a work of the flesh. That's Satan's purpose in afflicting you. That he stated it all right out there in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He laid out his purpose right in the beginning. And God had his purpose too. And his purpose is to refine us, to make something out of us. When God's got his hand on the heat, and he does, what he does is he heats up the silver, and he's not going to burn it. He's just getting the dross out of the way to refine us, to make us like him, that he might see himself in us. And so it is proving. Affliction should cause change in our life. Now, some of you here have gone through different types of affliction, different kinds, and even at this hour are going through some. And my question for you, as your under-shepherd, is what in the world has affliction done for you? What has it done? What is it doing to you? Where do you find yourself before your God? Has it made you bitter? Do you hate where you are? And hate what you are? And hate the things of this life? Are you mad at God and wish that you could get to his throne and take him and dethrone him? Because affliction does that to some people. In the book of the Revelation, in the tribulation period, when people are crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, and God sends the plagues, they don't turn to God. They curse God. You can read that over in the book of the Revelation 9 and verse 9. Let me go there just a moment. And they're fighting a losing battle. Listen, beloved, if you're miserable, that is not a work of God. That is a work of the flesh and of Satan. And if you're his, you should just yield to him. Children, when they get whippings, and I believe in whipping children when they're disobedient. That's not all I'm about, but I believe it. Because I believe the Word of God, that the rod and reproof give wisdom. If it's done the right way in love and all those things that are attached to it, but God gives us his rods and wisdom and love. But in the book of Romans 9, in verse 20, when God pours out his wrath, it says, the sixth trumpet, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. God's pouring out wrath, indignation on this earth at this time, and he's going to do that. But they just become more stern in their fight against God. Did you know that the whole Bible, if I could sum it up this way, is a fight for who's going to be king. Who's going to be king? It started in the garden where God says, I'm king. Adam, you're a king, but I'm still the king. And here's how you'll know that. There's a tree you can't eat of. I have control over that. All this stuff is yours, and you have dominion over it. You're a king, but I'm the king. And then Satan comes in with his positive message and says, yea, hath God said, don't listen to the king. And ever since then, men have been fighting for who's going to be king. God's king. And they will fight to the death. You know, why is it that men die in their sin? Because they fight to the death. I will be king. I will not have that man to rule over me. Israel learned it the hard way and is suffering today. And men, day after day, die and go to hell because they will not have Jesus Christ to be their Lord, their king. They will not have him. But trials of affliction prove that we're his and that he loves us and that he is our king and our lover, our Lord. In the book of Hebrews 12, I'll not go there, but you can. There are some things about God's chastisement that they teach us. God is gracious to his children. He's showing his parental love by not letting them do what they please. He judges us as sons and not as sinners. We're judged as sinners on the cross. We're judged as sons right now if we're saved. And see, if you're lost, beloved, you're going to have to face God as a sinner. I don't have to face him that way. That was all taken care of on the cross. He deals with me as a son right now. And sons are corrected and they're loved. And the proof of that is that he corrects them. And so it says over there in the book of Hebrews that if you're without chastisement, we're of all, that is all sons, are partakers, you're bastards and not sons. Proving the rod of affliction and our response to it. Oh, here's it really comes in. Our response to it proves, testifies of our salvation. Affliction doesn't save you. There's nothing in this life by works of any way, shape, or form that save us, but there are things that manifest or prove or testify that we are saved. And one thing is how we deal with God's dealings with us. When we come to Job and we say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Why did Job say that? Because Job had a living Redeemer. Job knew he was a sinner. He knew that he was frail. He knew that he could have no righteousness in himself. And he knew he had a Redeemer. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He was trusting in Christ. Yes, way back in the Old Testament, trusting Christ. And then finally, it is moving. It's moving. It moves us to cry out to the Lord. As I told you folks, preaching on prayer and practicing prayer are not one and the same. But when the Lord begins to deal, even with the lost, the Psalms talks about them going down into ships and the seas come up and they cry to the Lord and he delivers them. But for the saved, for those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, affliction moves us. It moves us to trust. It moves us to cry. It moves us to confess. I'll close with my psalm, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. This morning, beloved, if I have boasted in myself at all, I pray that God would forgive me. That's not my intent. My soul makes her boast in the Lord. I haven't gotten this far by myself. I'm not going to go any further by myself. But the Lord will get me through. Amen. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, if you're glad about what I preached this morning, then that's a success. And that proves your humility. If you're angry about what I preached today, then you still need the God of affliction to work upon you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I have no fear this morning of death. I have no fear of hell. I have no fear of the grave. He has delivered me from all my fears. What about you? Do you fear the yawning of the grave for you? Death is coming and hell is moving. But without Christ, you should fear that. Without a righteousness that's perfect, you should fear that this morning. Many years ago, the Lord revealed Himself to me as my righteousness. I'm not righteous in myself. But He revealed Himself to be my righteousness. What God demanded of me that I could not meet on my own. And because of that, I have no fear. I have fear of God. A reverential awe of the Almighty. But I have no fear of man. Though from time to time I fear man. But then I come back to my senses and I believe what Jesus says. Don't fear what man can do to your body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I believe that. And I don't fear the grave or death because I have a righteousness that Satan, the world, and myself cannot penetrate. The doctrine of eternal security, rightly understood, you have to preface everything, is a wonderful thing. To rest deep and secure and safe in the arms of a righteousness that God wrought on this earth while He was here in the person of Jesus Christ, and that He accomplished on the cross by dying in my place, bearing my sin, my awful, wicked, vile sins of thought and life in His body on the tree, and being raised again the third day to prove that it's accomplished. I have a righteousness. I pray that you have it as well. If you do, you can say this truth of the psalmist, that the Lord has dealt well with His servant. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.